Taking our Bible this morning, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and turn to Romans chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. I shall be reading a very well-known portion of the so-called Christmas story, as it is called, and then to read something found in Paul's epistle to the Roman church. Luke chapter 2, and I would like to invite our attention to verses 8 to verses 20 this morning. First, Luke chapter 2, 8 to 20. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Synonym, the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, what is the message of the gospel? What is the substance? What is the focus of the gospel? Notice the angel's message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And for those who say that lordship salvation or the lordship of Christ should never be brought into salvation, are they willing to take on the angel of the Lord and rebuke him? Notice how the angel designates the Savior. In the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which is the Messiah, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And how did God make known unto the shepherds of the arrival of the Messiah? Through the public proclamation of the gospel, or good tidings of great joy. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verses 17 now tells us that when the shepherds saw the baby Jesus, and when they left the manger scene, then they began to publicly proclaim the what of verse 10? The good tidings of great joy. Verse 18, And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And then jot over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verses 1, all the way down to verses 6, the Apostle Paul begins all of his letters with a salutation and with a greeting. And notice to whom he writes in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Question. I'm going to give you a question, and I would like you to answer the question, not out loud, but to yourself. Was this letter given to a saved group of people, or was it given to a lost group of people? I want you to draw your own conclusion based on verses 7, and using the mind and the illumination of God's Holy Spirit, what answer did you arrive at? Now, with that in mind, look at verse 15. Well, look at verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. I am ready to preach the good news to you that are at Rome also. The pronoun you. Does the pronoun you have reference to those to whom he speaks in verse 7? Or does the pronoun you mean someone else? Now, for me, I answer my question as follows. Verse 7 tells me the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a group of saved people who profess to be Christians. And in verses 15, so much as in me is, I am ready to evangelize, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, you saints, that are at Rome also. So we're stuck with a dilemma. I thought that once you share the gospel with saved people, they're all done with the gospel. Once you share the gospel and somebody gets saved, you've done your work, man. You've done your part for God. No more gospel preaching. You just get baptized, you come into the church, and then whatever comes from the pulpit, well, take it or leave it. Apparently, based on verses 15, every time a gospel preacher gets behind a pulpit, and no matter what he's bringing forth, as long as it's from the Bible and it squares with the scripture, he has to preach the gospel every time to his congregation. Did you ever think about that? And there are times and seasons when the gospel minister looks out at his congregation. He has those who are very old in the Lord, meaning that they're mature. Well, that gospel preacher has to minister to those people. And then he has the babies in his church, those who were recently converted. Maybe they came from a real darkened, non-religious background. Well, somehow, some way, that gospel preacher has to take that food from that pulpit and somehow reach all the way down to their these little sheep and also feed them. And then he has everybody in between. And then by chance, there may be some even sitting in the congregation, any congregation. They think they're saved, but they're lost. And in the presentation of the gospel, that gospel preacher has to also aim the gospel at them as well. So do you see the awesome responsibility on any gospel preacher? He has to minister to those who are mature in the Lord. He has to minister to those who are babes in the faith. Everybody in between. And by chance, there may even be a few lost people sitting in his congregation. And it's quite evident that Paul here is writing to a saved group of people, but he still tells them in verses 15, by the way, if I do have a chance to come by and be with you people, I'm ready to preach to you the gospel. So every Sunday and every Wednesday, you better make sure that you're being given the gospel. Not because you need to be saved every day, but as we shall see, the gospel entails more than just getting folks saved. Well, last lesson, we considered what biblical evangelism is not. Today's installment, we're going to consider what it is. Last week, I told you that evangelism is not espousing our little pet beliefs. Evangelism is not cramming down someone's throat what you think the Bible says, though that is done, unfortunately. Evangelism is not calling people forward and counting their heads and cranking out decisions for Jesus and then going out to eat later on and then boasting around a table how many people I saved this morning. That's not evangelism, but that does go on, unfortunately. Evangelism is not just simply sharing one's testimony, though that could be part of the gospel message. Evangelism is not meeting man's heartfelt needs. Divorce, drunkenness, whatever sins you want to label, my dear friends, the gospel is aimed at man's fallen condition. And when a man truly gets saved, issues like divorce, issues like drug abuse, issues like alcohol abuse, issues like spouse abuse will eventually take care of themselves, my dear friend. If that person is truly saved and then Jesus is the Lord of their life, he will begin to work in their lives and take away those desires and modify and change those nasty behaviors. And evangelism is not wrapping Jesus in an American flag and then parading him at some town hall meeting. That's not evangelism. Well, let's begin by considering what evangelism is by looking at four Greek words Today is going to be a word study. Four Greek words, whereby in your authorized King James translation of the scripture, we get certain words like preach, gospel, evangelize. Okay, we're going to share with you this morning some Greek words which I believe will kind of enlighten you and me on what it is to preach the gospel. Well, the first word here this morning I would like to share with you is the Greek word kerusso. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. Kerusso. That's one Greek word. And in the Greek, this word simply means to proclaim or to preach. It means to herald the message of the good news concerning the Son of God. Turn to Mark 10. You may want to jot these down. If not, if you have a good memory, that's fine. But I'm going to show you several verses where these several Greek words are used and how they were translated by the translators. Kerusso. Look at Mark 10 and verse 27. Mark 10, 27. Jesus. Well, I got the wrong text. That's my fault. Let's look at Luke 4:19. Look at Luke 4:19. Okay, there we go. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 19. Here Jesus goes to the city where he was raised, the city of Nazareth. And as a good Jewish young man, he goes into the synagogue and they give him a scroll to read and he reads. And then in verses 18, he makes these following words. He's actually quoting from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now that word poor has nothing to do with finances. It would have to go back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit, meaning he's talking about those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy before God. This has nothing to do with your monetary portfolio and the fact that in the recent year or so, you've lost nearly half of your investments. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. This is not talking about some jailhouse ministry. Those of us who were lost, those of us who were living in our sins, were captives to Satan. And recovering of the sight to the blind. This has nothing to do with those who were born or became physically blind. But beloved, in Adam, we were all spiritually blind. We were unable to see nor comprehend our own sinfulness before God. And we were unable to see the beauty and the fulfillment and the satisfaction that is in Christ. And to set at liberty them that were bruised. This liberty has nothing to do with emancipating slaves physically in chains, but to emancipate those who were held captive by Satan. And then look at verse 19. To kerusso, the acceptable year of the Lord. That Greek word kerusso is the Greek word, is the English word in verse 19, to preach. So what is evangelism? Evangelism is to publicly proclaim or to publicly share the good news. The good news of what? Well, in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to the shepherd, they made a public proclamation. This night in this city is born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is the public proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is to publicly proclaim information about someone to everyone. And that someone is Christ in that public proclamation. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Acts 9 and verse 20. This is Paul's testimony, or Paul's conversion. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Paul. And then Ananias goes to the house where Paul had now been spending 3 days and three nights without food, without drink, fasting and with fervent prayer. Ananias comes in, baptizes him, the scales fall off of his eyes, and then Ananias tells him about his call. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest had sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And Paul received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he, Paul, had received meat or had received food, Paul was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he carousoed Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Look at verse 20. Just 3 days ago, Saul of Tarsus was on his way with a written commission from the high priests in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to do what he was doing here recently in Acts chapter 7 and 8, rounding up the saints, rounding up men and women, hauling them off to the authorities, holding their so-called kangaroo courts, and then placing them in prison, or in the case with Brother Stephen, stoning him to death because of his confession or because of his preaching. Jesus Christ appears to him. Saul now of Tarsus, knocked off of his animal or whatever he was riding on or riding in, he asks, Lord, what would you have me to do? Isn't that amazing? Lord, what would you have me to do? Once again, those who say that the Lordship of Christ is never to be brought in or is never mentioned in the Scriptures do not know their Bibles. Right. Paul said, Lord. He didn't say, hey, JC. Hey, the man upstairs. Lord. What will you have me to do? Go to Damascus and wait. And for 3 days and three nights, Saul agonizes in prayer and in fasting. He's blind. He cannot see. But in his mind resonates those words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Ananias comes, lays his hands on him. Scales fall off. He's called Brother Saul. Also, did you get that? He's called Brother Saul before he was even baptized. So for those who teach, you have to be in the water or going down at the same time while you're believing to get saved, like the Church of Christ denomination, haven't read their Bibles. Ananias called him Brother Saul moments before he was baptized. And then when he's baptized, he hangs around God's people. There's some of the proof that there was a change in his life. Was not Saul of Tarsus rounding them up to bring them to prison? Now he's sitting in their services, hearing the Scriptures, and then he in turn takes that message, and in verses 20 it says, and straightway he preached, he carousoed Christ in the synagogue. And what was his message? Look at verse 20. What was his message? That Jesus is the Son of God. And there's the heart of the gospel. The gospel is our public proclamation. The gospel is you sitting down at a table, maybe with a cup of coffee or with a hot meal, over the table with someone, a friend, a family member, a co-worker. And they want to know why you're different. They want to know why you're so cheerful and chipper when everything around you is falling to pieces. And then you're able to present to them the Christ of the gospel, the Christ of the good news. And you caruso to them. You preach. You evangelize. And the substance of your gospel message is not you. It's not your beliefs. It's not Jesus wrapped in a flag. You're not out there to get another notch on your Bible because I saved someone today. Your aim is to share with them Christ and just back off. As we said last week, we are nobody's midwife. All we are messengers. The next word in the Greek is a Greek word called kata angelo. Kata angelo. That last word, angelo, sounds like what other English word? Angel. Kata angelo. Angel in the Greek, angelos, simply means messenger. It can either be a good angel, or it can be you as the messenger. And the word kata angelo means to simply declare. It means to simply proclaim the message concerning Christ. Turn to Acts 16:17. Let me show you an example where this word is also used and translated accordingly in our translation. Acts 16, verses 16 to 17, and it came to pass, as he went to prayer, this is Paul, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. So here's a woman, she's demon-possessed. Her master, she's a slave to some other pimp, if you will. He's pimping her to go around reading people's palms or their tea leaves or looking at the stars to give them their daily horoscope. And yet this demon that is in her is going around saying, these men bring the way of truth. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation, which show, which declare, which proclaim, which kata angelo, to show, to declare, to proclaim. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Did you ever notice something whenever we do the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the table? What does Paul say about this reoccurring ordinance that the church practices? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 24. And when he, Jesus, had given thanks, Jesus brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he, Jesus, took the cup when he, Jesus, had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Notice, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do kata angelo, the Lord's death, till he come. Do you realize, congregation, that every time we partake of the Lord's table, we're not just simply going through some little formality because we want to take up maybe 15 or 20 minutes or 30 minutes of your precious time. Not only is baptism an ordinance, so is the doing of the Lord's table. Notice Paul says, as often as you do this. And Jesus says, when you do this, when you do, you're doing something. And in the doing, you are what, congregation? Proclaiming. You are showing kata angelo. You are literally preaching, you are literally proclaiming the gospel when you even do the Lord's Supper. When you reenact that bread, and when the minister breaks the bread, and when he passes it to you, and you take off that little piece, and when he passes the cup, and you take the cup, and when you partake of the bread, and when you drink of that cup, my dear friends, you are literally acting out the gospel. You are literally acting out the passion of Christ when he died upon his cursed tree some 2,000 years ago. We are reenacting the gospel. And in that reenactment, we are showing kata angelo, we are proclaiming gospel truth. So even in the observance of the Lord's table, you are preaching the gospel. Well, the third word I want to share with you here this morning is this word. Euangelizo. Euangelizo. It is spelled E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-Z-O. And the prefix, E-U-U, we get our word eulogy. Eulogizing. Where you say something good to eulogize someone. And it literally means, again, to preach. It means to preach the good news. Turn to Acts 13. Let me show you where this particular word is used. Turn to Acts 13, 32. Let's pick up the context in verses 28. Here Paul is preaching to some Jews. He says, "And though they found no cause of death in him," in Christ, "yet desired they," Pilate, "that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." Here's Paul preaching. What is he doing? He's kata angelo. He's preaching. He's proclaiming. "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you, euangelizo, glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he had raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," unquote. You see the gospel message? Paul here is preaching to the Jews in the synagogue. And he is euangelizo them. He is giving them good news. He's giving them good tidings, like the angels did to the shepherds in Luke 2. And did you notice some of the aspects of the gospel? That Jesus, who came, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures pointing to the Messiah. That's part and parcel of the gospel. Another aspect of the gospel was the fact that Jesus was turned over to the authorities. That's part and parcel of the gospel message. And that these same authorities sent him to Pilate, who in turn Pilate crucified him on a tree. That's part and parcel of the gospel. And that he was buried. That's part of the gospel. And that he was gloriously raised from the dead on the third day. That's part of the gospel. And then Paul could say there's witnesses even to this day that can verify what I'm saying. And that's part and parcel of the gospel. And Paul says, "And we declare unto you right now in this city, in this synagogue, we want to declare to you glad tidings. We have good news to give to you. The Savior that was promised and written about in the Old Testament from Genesis through Malachi has already come. And he's died. And he was buried. And he's been risen. And he's ascended. And now he is the giver of eternal life to all them who believe." Beloved, that's the gospel. So my little pet beliefs are gone. My testimony may be used, but the gospel is centered on Christ, not me. Okay? You don't see Paul wrapping Jesus in some Jewish flag with the Star of David. And Paul here is not necessarily concerned about cranking out decisions for Jesus. Paul has a mandate to proclaim the truth, listen, whether men believe it or not. Beloved, we don't preach the gospel simply because men are going to believe. Beloved, if they're throwing stones at us, we still proclaim. And while we're going down for the count, what little life and breath and strength that still is inside of our body, you keep on proclaiming until you're dead. The results are in God's hands. Oh, by the way, this one particular Greek word, euangelizo, we get our English word evangelize, evangelism. That word gets carried over into our mother tongue as evangelize, evangelism. And then the last word, as we begin to wind this lesson, hopefully I'll pronounce this one correct. Euangelion has the same root, E-U, good, angel, angelos, message. This is the word which is normally translated in your authorized version as the word gospel. Gospel. It literally means, gospel literally means, my friends, good news. Now, would you admit that here lately we're getting a lot of bad news? Even some of you here this morning expressed ho-hum. Right? Lying politicians. Secretary of State now, she's going around apologizing for this country, apologizing for our electoral system. We got town hall meetings where people are just airing off all of their frustration and all of their grief to a bunch of congressmen who spend more time lying and tap dancing than actually meeting the needs of the American people who placed them in office. Some of us have lost nearly half of our portfolio just in monetary value. Some of us here are kind of concerned about maybe your jobs or finishing a home project. You know, is the money going to be coming in? There's a lot of bad news. A lot of bad news. But, beloved, there is good news. The church does have good news to offer. Because, beloved, once we're dead, and they put you and I in a pine box, those same politicians that are lying in Washington, well, they're going to continue. But you become worm food. All right? Once you're gone, the stock market can either go up, down, or flatline. But you become, and then you and I become worm food. What happens after you die? What happens after you die? Where will you be? Are you concerned? Do you even care? Do you give it a passing thought in the course of a day? Your eyes shut, and immediately you enter into the next world. Who or what will you see? Will you see the smile of God? Well done, good and faithful servant. Or will there be that angry frown of divine judgment? Beloved, our homes are going to come and go after we're gone. Our children and our grandchildren will spend what little inheritance we may pass down. Someone else is going to buy our home maybe or do whatever they want to it. Someone's going to take our car someday and make tin cans out of it. So what? What happens to you, my dear friend, after you're gone? When that lid is shut and Mr. Undertaker turns the key and we put you in the ground, what then? But there's good news. Because see, man has a greater problem than his financial situation, a greater problem than his house renovation, a greater problem than paying his clunker for cash car. His greatest problem is his spiritual indebtedness to God. Everybody who hears me here this morning, either in person or on the website, everyone here this morning came into this world with a spiritual bankruptcy over our heads. We came into this world sinners and rebels. We came into this world as the enemies of God. We came into this world self-centered. And we came into this world bent to do what we want to do, come hell or high water, and nobody can tell me what to do, not even my parents. My teacher, the cop, the minister, the judge, no one. I'm free spirit. I'm free born. But my dear friend, that entire time that that person, or we may have lived that lifestyle, John 3:36 says, if you do not believe in the Son of God, the wrath of Almighty God rests upon your shoulders like a ton. But you can't feel it because you're so ignorant of it until the gospel comes and enlightens you to the fact that the wrath of God abides upon you. And when you seriously come to terms with your need of Christ, and when you are presented Christ as the only hope and the only sufficient Savior, then the sinner, like the prodigal who's eating pig food and pig waste, gets up. I will arise, and I will go to my Father. I will go to my Heavenly Father. And when you run to Christ, the Father, with grace and mercy extended freely because of what Christ has done in the stead or in the place of the sinner, bestows upon that rebel sonship, bestows forgiveness, bestows justification, bestows a home in glory, and indwells that sinner with the Holy Spirit to enable him and her to work out their faith or to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Beloved, I call that good news. Good news. I found it amazing that everybody, I would say the overwhelming majority of the American population, thinks that the government owes them a handout. And somehow that handout is free. Can I say something, and hopefully I'm not being sacrilegious? There's a God in heaven whose bank account and whose treasury never runs dry. And all that God requires of the sinner is to come with hands open, and the bank of heaven will fill it with everlasting eternal life where rust and moth can never touch. How's that for a transaction? You come as you are in your filth, in your sin, in your degradation, in your depravity. You come with that clenched fist in God's face. And as you come, and as the gospel has its effect upon you and you humble yourself before God, that clenched fist becomes the hand of a beggar, a pauper, poor in spirit, brokenhearted, blind, but now I see, once deaf, but now I hear, and my heart has been graciously opened, and I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see him more than a little figurine attached to a cross nailed to someone's wall with a palm branch on its backside. You see Jesus more than a cuddly baby in Bethlehem's manger. You see him more than some picture Bible book with the long hair and the red robe smiling at people. You see him beyond these caricatures of what Christ seems to be in the eyes of some people. You see him as the God creator and the one whose image is still stamped in you, my dear friend. You see him for who and what he is. Look at Acts 15 in verse 7. Let me show you several verses where this one particular word, this good news, is found and translated accordingly in your English authorized version. Acts 15 verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The word gospel is that Greek word euangelion, which simply means good news. Same book, turn to Acts 20. Acts 20 and 24. Here the Apostle Paul is finalizing his, he's now finalized his third missionary endeavor. Okay? He's been warned not to go back to Jerusalem, because if he does, the tide's going to turn. Look at verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, I might finish that race he talks about that we studied some months ago, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel or the good news of the grace of God. As I close, may I share something else with you about the gospel. We won't turn there, but I'll give you the references. If you want to copy them down at the end of the lesson, that's fine. You want to hear them on the website, that's fine as well. But can I show you something as I close? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14, this gospel, this method of evangelizing, this public proclamation, or this sharing of the good news or the gospel of Christ to others, is called the gospel of God. In Romans 1:1-3, it is called the gospel of God concerning his Son. In Mark 1:1, it is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, it is called the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In Romans 15:19, it is called the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it is called the gospel of the grace of God. And in 1 Timothy 1:11, it is termed the gospel of your salvation. Why did you share that? These also demonstrate that the gospel is God's possession, and thus we have no warrant to change, modify, revise its content. The gospel is not mine. The gospel is not yours. The gospel doesn't belong to the church. The gospel belongs to God. And I want you to understand this, friends, that when God gave this gospel to us, and when God placed this good news in our hands, the church, the scholars, the seminary professors, men behind the pulpits, men behind desks, teaching students to occupy that desk, this sacred desk, have no business tinkering, tampering, changing, modifying, or revising the good news. But it's going on. Well, man's not that bad. He's just sick. He's not dead. He just stumbled. Jesus, well, he could have been the Son of God. He could have been virgin born. Jesus, when he died, he just made salvation probable. Maybe possible. But God must wait for you to finish that transaction. That's not the gospel. Did Jesus really come out of his grave physically? Or was Jesus simply a mirage? He was a ghost and the apostles just couldn't connect the dots. He was a image. He was a, some type of a transfixed image that they threw on a screen. My dear friends, the gospel is not for me and you to play with. Thus, in the nutshell, to evangelize is to preach. It means to proclaim. It means to herald. It means to announce. It means to declare the good news concerning the Christ of Scripture. He is the total focus on the message. And look on the board. Here's your application. On the board, we have a green box. It says, the Christ of Scripture. And I want everyone to have their ears open. Okay? The Christ of Scripture. You better make sure that your gospel preacher has a good handle on who Christ is, based on Scripture, not based on his dreams. And you better make sure that your gospel preacher, or wherever you go to attend church, you better make sure that that church and that gospel ministry, and that those preachers and teachers and elders and bishops and such, they have a right perspective and a right view of who Christ is and what he did on the cross. That is the center of the gospel. That is the meat of the gospel. And I think we've proved that sufficiently from the scriptures that was presented. And everything around that particular hub can be brought into that public proclamation. We can bring in the law of God in order to show men that they are sinners. The church just got done looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every time we partake of the Lord's table, we are demonstrating the gospel. And sometimes there may be lost people sitting in the congregation. And by hearing and by seeing what is done, the truth is communicated and impressed upon them. God can use that to quicken them and to bring them to faith. Apologetics, defending the faith. One's own testimony can also be incorporated. But that, just preaching about me, that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ. Gospel tracts and books, they're all fine. They are good means. But they better point to Christ and what he is and what he's done. The creation of man is to be brought in. Why do we need a gospel message if we just evolved, if we crawled out of some pond soup? There is no need for a Savior. We're all a bunch of animals. And I'm going to walk over you to get my promotion. I'm going to step on you. And you can't tell me otherwise because there's no God and there's no law to tell me what is right and wrong. I am my own law to myself. So you got to bring in creation. The fact that Christ is the Creator. And then you got to bring in the fall of man. Is man sick? Did he stumble? Did he just simply lose his way? When Adam ate of the fruit, that forbidden fruit, what happened? God told him, the day you eat, you die. But Adam didn't die until some 930 years later. So did God lie? Is the Bible false? No, Adam did die. He died spiritually. At that moment, his relationship with his Creator was severed, and now there's a gulf and a chasm between a holy God and a rebel man. Well, that must be brought into the play. And then this idea of the call of the gospel. What is the call of the gospel? Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that once you're saved, you follow. And then you're going to bring in counting the cost? Hey man, when you become a Christian, some of your friends may turn their back on you. What are you going to do? Turn your back on Christ? You may be heckled and catcalled. What are you going to do? Put the tail between your legs and go find a corner and feel sorry for yourself? The politicians may tell us you can't read, you can't preach no more. What are you going to do? Shut up? No, we're going to read and preach. All of this is brought into the gospel preaching, into that the public proclamation of that good news. This is evangelism. And anything else that strays from this is disrespectful and unwarranted based on Scripture. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again before your divine presence to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We publicly proclaim and we publicly stand, and may God give us the grace to stand all the more resolved that the gospel is the good news of the coming of Christ and his glorious, sufficient work upon the cross. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, but the throne is occupied. May the Church of Christ, may the Church of God, may the pillar and ground of the truth be stirred as a slumbering giant in this nation, and may pulpits resonate with the truth of the gospel. In your name we pray. Amen.